Well, good morning. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, chapter 3, part 2. And recapping on last week, we wanted to talk a little bit about the healing event. We know there was a big healing event that Peter and John, as they were going to the temple and preparing to pray, that the certain man who was lame from his mother's womb when he was born, he was lame. He actually was placed there. People would carry him and place him at the temple gates in order to receive something from them, receive alms or receive money and that type of thing. And so as he was there, Peter and John came along, and Peter reaches down to him and he says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I give to you, rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." So the man jumps up and he's running and he's leaping and he's clinging and he's going on and everything is going on, and it was kind of like chaos at that particular moment. But there was much more going on than even they could see with the big picture that we talked about last week. The big picture of God is always doing something beyond and bigger than we can even imagine. He was there at the gate begging for his monetary needs. And God gave him so much more than he could ever imagine at that particular point, the bigger picture. But even beyond that part of the big picture, we see that when God does something and when he moves, there's always an effect that goes beyond the immediate circumstances. So, in other words, every time God pours out his Spirit and an event takes place, there's residual effects that continue to ripple along and flow along as we go forward, and throughout, beyond the event, into other people's lives, these things start happening. So when God moves, there's always an effect that goes beyond the immediate circumstances. So as we begin our study today, we're going to begin in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. And we're going to talk about these next 16, well, actually, we're going to go from 11 through 16. And as we go through these, there's many things that we're going to focus on regarding faith, regarding, again, the picture of what God does and how His Spirit moves, and how it's not about ourselves. It's always about what God does. It's not about what we do. It's always about who God is, not about who we are. So let's begin in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So once again, we see that God has no coincidences. He had Peter and John at the right place, at the right time, to use this healing as a springboard, if you will, a springboard to preaching the gospel. Notice that when, so far, everything that's happened in the book of Acts, when Peter and John began to speak and they began to teach or preach to the people, they always go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our foundation. That is where the church's foundation is. And anything that goes beyond that or doesn't reach that, doesn't go back to the gospel, we should stay away from. Because you can write books and you can come up with all kinds of things, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is what our foundation is. So after the healing that Peter and John accomplished there with this man, this lame man. And after that happened, now it opens the door because all these people are coming to run it. They're all running around. They're gathering around. It's kind of chaotic, if you will. So let's do a breakdown here on verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Peter understood. Now, there are many times that Peter, prior to Jesus' death and ascension, after his resurrection and ascension, Peter put his foot in his mouth more times than not. But after Jesus' ascension and after the day of Pentecost, and now that the Spirit of God has fallen upon them and they are walking in the Spirit, he is speaking specifically from the Spirit and through the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is giving him what to say. And so he's saying, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" In other words, it's not about us. We had nothing to do with this except to be a willing vessel for God to flow His Spirit through to accomplish His purposes. So don't look at us. Why are you looking at us? It's through our own power or godliness we made this man walk. Peter understood that it was never about him. It's always about Jesus. It's always about the Spirit of God. It's always about God's plan. And these guys are just willing vessels, allowing the Spirit to flow through them and in them to where it's overflowing out of them and ministering to other people. Right off the bat, we see that Peter and John do not bring glory to themselves at all. And when you're truly walking in the Spirit, there is no vanity, because you know that God is the one doing the work and we are just vessels. We're tools, if you will. Tools that God uses and chooses to minister one to another. My wife and I, when we went through some inner healing ministry years ago, there was a particular thing that was said, and that is that you're wounded in relationships and therefore you're healed in relationships. God uses people. As imperfect as we are not perfect people. And He doesn't expect us to be perfect. Jesus is perfect. And Jesus came to the cross and He took our imperfections and our sins to the cross, carried them, left them there in the grave, rose again, and we are now people that God uses because we're redeemed. We're redeemed people that God uses for His purposes to work toward healing one of another. So we're just a tool. And we're not to be praised. We don't praise the tools. It's like going to a mechanic shop and the mechanic did a job on your engine and it's running and you don't go back to the wrench and say, "Thank you, Mr. Wrench, for fixing my car. You did such a good job." No, the mechanic is who you talk to, and the mechanic used the wrench to fix the car. So you don't praise the tool. You praise the one who uses the tool, and that is God Himself in our lives. Jesus Christ is poured His Spirit into us so that we can grow and we can move forward and work and serve one another. Now, I'm going to give you an example of how man can abuse and misrepresent the work of God. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought forth from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them." Now, it's interesting here because the Spirit was moving so powerful on Paul, and there were so many people that the Spirit of God allowed those parts of clothing to be taken and people by their faith, not in the clothing itself, not in Paul, but faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel that Paul was preaching, touched those garments or touched those aprons or the handkerchiefs, and they were healed. But I bet you Paul never went out and sold his handkerchiefs on the internet or on television, which they didn't have, obviously, but he didn't go out and market that. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about him. And it wasn't about the clothing. But I've heard TV evangelists that will tell you that if you send me $100, I'll send you this prayer cloth, and God's going to heal you of whatever infirmity you have by touching this cloth that I'm going to send you. But you've got to send me something first. That's not how God works. We don't send anything. We don't pay for anything. We don't have to give anything to get God's blessing, because we are already blessed by God, by His Spirit that lives within us. So it's not about the money, and it's not about us. It's not about a person that God chooses to use. It's, again, about God Himself. And the next phase of that, while we know that we don't make mention of ourselves and try to bring attention to ourselves by marketing those items, you also have to be careful that you don't go out on your own and try to do the work of God. If God has given you a vision, if He's given you a plan, if He's given you something in your heart to do, He will see that through. Don't get ahead of God and don't hold back. Move with Him as the Spirit moves. But also know that if God's not in it, it won't work. In Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, actually carrying on what we just from what we just read, it says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now, I like the way the NIV reads on verse 16. It says, "Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." Now, they got a whooping. They got a whooping put on them. Why? Because they were trying to do something that wasn't theirs to do. They didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't have that relationship and the Holy Spirit flowing through them. They went out on their own and they tried to take it upon themselves to run these demons out, and the demons turned on them. And so it's very important that you understand that while there are things going on out there, it's not our place to go and do everything that's out there to be done. Unless the Spirit is leading us and guiding us, we don't have to take on the devil. That's not our job. Jesus already took on the devil, and He won. He defeated him. He defeated him at the cross. He defeated him in the grave. And He defeated him when He rose again. Both death and Hades are conquered. And there's nothing that Satan has on him. But we don't have that power without Jesus Christ to remove Satan. We don't have that power to go out against him. So be very careful that you don't go out and try to do things on your own, because you don't want to be one with a whooping here. However, remember that God is going to protect you. You are one of His own. Now, these guys were not Christians. They were not filled with the Spirit. But we still have to be careful. We go, when we are to command Satan to leave, the Bible tells us that we can go and we can say, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave." And it's in Jesus' power that commands him to leave, not with our own strength and not with our own power. The Bible says if we submit to the Lord, it's a process. We submit to the Lord. Then we can rebuke the devil. And he has to flee from us. But we have to be in submission beforehand. Verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." They were calling for a murderer. Pilate said, "I see no fault in this man. Let's let him go." And the people in the crowd, "No, don't let him go. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." A murderer. And that's what they were wanting to do. Pilate, though, wanted to let him go. He was determined to let him go. But there was such an outcry that he just basically allowed this to take place. Of course, it was God's plan, and we know that Jesus was to go to the cross. But notice how he works in his message. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. the God of our fathers. Here he makes it clear that God of our fathers is the same God that they claim to believe in from their ancestry, from their own history. But by saying God of our fathers, this ties the old covenant to the new covenant. And it brings it together in a way to where you can say that he's actually aligning himself with them. We believe in the same God. The God of Moses, the God who wrote the law, that gave the law through Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is our God, the God of our fathers. Plural, our. Not yours, but ours. But then there's that step further. That they understand that Jesus was sent by the God of our fathers as our deliverer, as our redeemer. And because of that, they now have the new covenant. And so it ties the old covenant and the new covenant together. And this is important because when you're ministering to people, you do have to go to them where they're at. And when these people are believing up to this point, Peter was basically bringing them together and saying, we both believe in the same God, but we also now believe in the one that God sent, His only Son, Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that. So it's good that he tied these together, both the old and the new covenant. And verses 14 and 15, he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. They saw it. They were there. They were witnesses to see Jesus' resurrection. Now, the Greek word used for prince, when it says that you kill the Prince of Life, the Greek word used there is archegos or archegos, denoting founder, author, or leader. In other words, when Peter was preaching to the crowd, he said, you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. Remember in John, the book of John, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, became one of us. He was the author of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and finisher of our faith. The beginning and the end. There is no end in heaven. There is no end in that regard. But in four times in Revelation, Jesus refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega, which means the first and last, or the beginning and end. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation 1:11, he says it again. He's saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So he's speaking to the churches and he's saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am the beginning. I am the end. In Revelation 21:6, he says again, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life, water of life, freely to him who thirsts. Remember, we talked about the Spirit being a flowing river of water that is forceful and is powerful. And he gives that fountain of water to life, of life freely to those who thirst. In Revelations 22:13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we see that as he's speaking to this crowd and he's telling them, you know, you guys didn't just kill any man. You killed the author of life. Can you imagine the conviction? First guilt and then conviction that these men must have felt in that particular moment. I mean, think about this. You know, you're a people. I mean, all of us today, we know of and study and believe in Jesus Christ. But we weren't there when He was crucified. We know our sins, however, He died for. He died for our sins just like He died for their sins. And as he's approaching and preaching them, as Peter is talking to this crowd would have been some of the same people that were out there crying, give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! We don't want Jesus! We want Barabbas! Give us the thief! Give us the murderer! And some of these people may have been the very ones who were in that massive crowd yelling and screaming and hollering for death to the Prince of Life. So as you see that, and you see that in a perspective, the guilt initially, and then the actual conviction that comes from God poured upon them. It's really encouraging when you think about the whole aspect that when Jesus died on the cross and He said, forgive them for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing. But now the conviction is there. Now they see as Peter is preaching the word. Verse 16. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him or by Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith is a gift from God. And in His name, through this faith that is a gift from God, and in His name has made this man strong. Again, he's putting the direction back toward God, back to Jesus, back in the spirit realm. It's not about Peter and it's not about Paul. But faith is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But faith here, in verse 9, it says, it's a gift. And it's given by God. To another, faith by the same Spirit. We should pray for this and pray for all the gifts to be evident in our lives. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and His Spirit flows through us, we should be praying and seeking those things of which God wishes to give us. Does that mean we pray selfishly? No. We're not to pray for all those things that we want. We're not to pray for all the things in our lives that we'd like to have. We're praying, give us this day our daily bread. Remember, that was in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said that. This is how we should pray. But pray for the gifts of the Spirit and pray for the fruits of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the patience, the self-control, the gentleness. All of those things are from God. And it's the fruit of walking in relationship with Him. We should be praying for those things. Those are not selfish things. Those are the things that actually flow out of us and affect other people. So it's okay to pray for those things. I remember there was a book that went around excuse me, years ago. And I actually read the book. And as I read it, I began to pray and ask the Lord for direction in my own heart and mind about the theme and what it was written. It was called the Book of Jabez, or the Jabez Prayer. And a lot of people took that book. And I remember hearing a lot of people going around and they would pray, expand my territory, O Lord. Give it to me. Let me grow. Let me be. Let me expand. Let me be this or that. And And what I felt the Lord was really saying in regards to that, from the spiritual standpoint, is don't expand my territories, expand your territories through me. If I'm a willing vessel and I'm dying to myself, then we should be praying that self should be expanded and things about me should be expanded or expounded upon, but the things of God coming into us, flowing into us, would expound and that His territory would be expanded. And how does that work? Well, as the Spirit flows in you, it flows out to others. And that is how it expands, and that's how it's expounded, and that's where we ask for God to expand the territory. So we ask for these things. We ask through faith, but we also ask for faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The gospel of Jesus Christ, He brings truth. Truth brings relationship. And relationship brings faith. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, when we come to know Him and we accept Him as our Savior and Lord and we receive Him into our lives, as we get into His Word, as we study His Word, as we come to understand who He is, and we understand the Spirit flowing through us by getting to know Him more and more, we understand that as we get to know more and hear more and more of the Word of God, we gain that truth. And that truth that we're exposed to connects to our spirit, and we connect to God, and then therefore it brings a true relationship. We're not about religion. We don't want to be religious. When somebody says, "What religion are you?" "Oh, I'm not a religion. I'm a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a personal relationship that bounds me or binds me to the Father through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior." So truth brings that relationship. And as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we grow in that relationship, we know that faith comes through that relationship. The more you know of Jesus, the more faith you're going to have. Sometimes there's things we're not going to understand. And sometimes there's things that we're going to be put up against in this lifetime that we're not going to understand about faith. And so many times people will say, well, you know, and I've heard this in many different groups, and they'll say, "Well, if you only had enough faith, you'd be well. Or if you only had enough faith, you would be financially secure. Or if you only had enough faith, you would have a perfect mate with you. He'd heal your marriage." Well, I'm here to tell you today that faith comes through relationship with God. And you can't bring that out on your own. And you can't go claiming whatever you want to have fixed or done in your own life and call that faith. That's not faith. That's a bold slap in God's face when we tell Him what we're going to have because of our relationship. I mean, that's like going to your father who loves you and who welcomes you in His presence, and you walk up to Him and don't say, "I love you, I love you." You don't say that. You walk up and say, "I want this. Give me the car keys. Give me this. Give me that. I'm your son. I deserve it. I demand it. I receive it. I'm going to get it." That's not a relationship. That is imbalanced, and it is incorrect, and it's not biblical. A relationship is in love and in balance and saying, "I love you, Lord. I want what you have for me. I want what you want for me. And I pray you will give me the faith to move forward in that." And going back a little bit too, when we talked about the faith of the man being healed, that man didn't have time to have faith. He was placed at that particular place every single day, all of his life from childhood, or from when he was born, he was lame. And as he was sat there, He was asking for the same thing every day from whoever walked by. Alms, money, give me money, alms, whatever. So when Peter reached down and raised him up, whose faith were they talking about at that point? It wasn't the man's. When it says that this man, by Jesus and through his faith and through all of these things, who were they speaking to about? They were talking about Peter. It was Peter's faith in the relationship he had with God that told him to reach down and take this man by the hand and lift him up. And as he did that, through faith in Jesus' name and is his name, that made this man strong. This man had never walked before. He had never done anything before but sit there. So when he was up, all of a sudden his ankles were straight. He was walking, he was jumping, he was leaping, he was dancing, he was going on. And think about this. He didn't have time to have any faith to ask. He didn't even ask to be healed. So it was the faith that Peter had in Jesus Christ and in his name that made this man strong. And it was through Jesus and by Jesus that gave this perfect soundness of that man. So faith is a gift from God. And as we continue to understand that, and as we continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, let us remember that we don't go out seeking what we want for our lives. It's not about us. And if we can close this message today with anything in particular, anything at all that we can hang on to this, that it's never about us. It's never about what our desires are. You know, the Scripture says, seek the Lord and trust in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. As you're seeking the Lord and as you're seeking those desires, He gives you His desires and they become the desires of your heart. And that's the difference. It's not selfish. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's where it always winds up. And as we continue our study next week, we will see that thought continues. And we're going to continue into finish out chapter 3 next week. We may get into some of chapter 4. But again, I want to leave you with this thought that the gospel brings truth. And truth brings relationship. And relationship brings faith. Where is your relationship today? Where is your hope today? Is it in your job? Is it in your health? Is it in your ability to take care of your own business? I would ask that you really search your heart and find where your heart is. And if it's in relationship with Jesus Christ, then I ask that He would give you the faith to continue to grow and the wisdom and the knowledge to continue to grow in Him and be who He's called you to be. Amen. Amen.